Amen. Great to be together with you. I'm rejoicing in our being able to join in song together here in the worship team and the instruments over here and join together in a glorious song of praise to the Lord. You may have wondered, who was this guest singer over here? You know, some of you are aware that, you know, Catherine, when she was growing up, Catherine, who for many now is, we get people online saying, you know, that they just how much they love her singing. Catherine, growing up, she was TJ's little sister. Well, TJ, coming back now, you're Catherine's brother. That's like, she, you know, that now, for a lot of the folks, we don't know who he is, but you're her brother now, all right? But good to be together to praise the Lord in song and certainly in looking at his word. I'm going to begin by reading our next passage of scripture and that we've been studying in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21. I want you to know as I read it, if you need to pinch yourself, that's okay to be reminded that it is real. It's true. It's not a fairy tale. For I read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the Holy One, New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write these words, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I can't add any words to that without first stopping to thank God for what I just read. And so if you would just bow with me. Oh, Father in heaven, how can I say thanks for the things that you have done for me, things that I know are so undeserved. Lord Jesus, but you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels couldn't express my gratitude. And all that I am, all that I ever will be, I owe it all to thee. To God be all the glory. Amen. Amen. In 1997, this church family very graciously, very generously gave us a down payment to be able to put down on a house that we would then add a mortgage to purchase the home that we're in today. We've lived there for 24 years. We had lived our first 4 years in the parsonage that is no longer there, but the church parsonage, we lived for 4 years, and the church was very gracious to us. When we moved into the house that we're in now, our son Vince had just turned 10. Deanna was 6. Natalie was 2. And I remember when we first kind of went into the house as a family after it was ours and had moved some things in or whatever, and the kids came in and were starting to walk around, right? Our house is a side split, so when you enter on the living room level, you could go up to the little bedrooms, but down, and for our kids, I remember them going down into what for us, it was a very large family room, and turning in the family room, and that kind of flowed into our Florida room with the windows that looked out of the backyard, and you're seeing them like walking, and I remember kind of a bright-eyed Deanna looking at me and saying, Daddy, do we get to live here? And me thinking, wow. And all of them, right? I remember in the backyard, Vince saying, this is our yard, Dad? And me saying, yeah. And I guess that's why a week later he tried to chop down our birch tree with it. He had a hatchet and was whacking at it. And thankfully he failed. But I remember the feeling as seeing them. You know, I think about that when I read this passage. Because maybe it's a tiny little taste. It's beyond my mind, you know, the eternal majestic God. But what's it going to be like when what is the joy of our Heavenly Father going to be when we're in this scene, when we are in our heavenly eternal state and we're saying, Daddy, do we really get to live here? Right? The joy that will be there. Imagine what John's experiencing when he writes about it, when he sees it, right? What John, he's looking at this place, and to kind of really get a sense of what John may be experiencing, we have to remember what he carries to this vision, right? We all carry our experiences, our mental backgrounds, right? Everybody, when I say Happy Mother's Day, everybody doesn't experience it the same way. Those who had a bad experience, whether with their mother or with whatever it may be, you know, Father's Day, certain, we carry our life experiences and they impact how we experience the next moment. Well, think about John. And to do that, we got to go back to Luke chapter 22. And if you travel back to Luke chapter 22, you'll see where he was with Jesus. We're going to be sharing communion at the end of this service. And what is it? It's the Lord's Supper. But that Last Supper that John experienced with Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, we read in verse 14, and when the hour had come, he, that is Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And John had to be sitting there with the others going, what's he talking about? We're never going to have this meal again? What? Where's he going? What's happening? And John is actually the person who gives us kind of a guidance with that, because in his gospel, in John chapter 14, he records, as they stayed there at the table, he records what Jesus taught them after that, as part of that. And in John chapter 14, he writes these words that Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, look, we have no idea where you're going. What are you talking about? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, those are words that John sat at the table and listened to Jesus say, right? And then he trusted Jesus for the next 60 years. I'm 60 years old. John has lived my entire life from the moment he experienced that meal with Jesus to the moment that he's seeing this revelation. He has trusted and followed Christ for 60 years, but now he's seeing this revelation that we read about in Revelation chapter 21. And I picture John going, wait a minute, is this the place that he's talking about? Now, we know our loved ones, absent from the body, present with the Lord, are in heaven with the Lord. But this is speaking about a place that has also been prepared, right? That is our a coming place for us to rejoice in. Oh, and I picture John saying, wait a minute, is this what he was talking about 60 years ago when I sat there and listened to him and faithfully followed. As a matter of fact, when I look at verse 5 there in Revelation chapter 21, it makes me think, you know, just picturing John there, right? Because at the end of verse 5, at the end of it, after he says, I'm making all things new, what do we read? He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And for me, again, I picture John just sitting there. He's looking around. And he dropped his pencil and his paper. And God says, John, this, you're supposed to be writing this stuff down. Come on, keep writing it down. It's for everyone. It's not just for you. As he sits there stunned, what is John seeing? Well, it really begins with Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. If you remember when we began, there was a verse that kind of gave us the outline for the book, because in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, we read that the Lord says to John, write therefore the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall take place after these things. And it kind of forms an outline for the book, the things that which you have seen, this initial revelation of the Jesus who was dead and is now alive and is sharing the revelation, the things which are, the letters to the seven churches that we looked at, the churches that were in existence at the time that this was written, the things which shall be. And there's kind of three parts to that. We've seen over a long time of our gatherings, the events that unfold over the tribulation period and the bowls and the judgments, the seals, all that. Right? And then what? After that, the coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom. And then this third aspect that we refer to as our eternal state. So if you read eternal state, it's not talking about some country that, it's speaking about that eternal state, that eternal heavenly residence that we enjoy. Where? On the new earth. And that's what we just read about it here, and we're going to read more about it, right? And I want us to see the first thing about it is this. This place is for the saved of all ages to enjoy perfect harmony with each other in fellowship with God. Now you may say, Pastor, I know you like to be around crowds and all, but I like to just find a little place for myself. Listen, so do I sometimes. I remember even as a kid, I used to like to hide sometimes in the hedges and nobody knows I'm here. It's just me, right? You know, I get that. As we go through this, listen, I'm not saying heaven is not going to provide you time to just take a stroll yourself through a meadow or through, I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, when it says there's no more sea, those of you who are good fishermen and fisherwomen, whatever, you know, I don't think it's saying there's going to be no fishing in heaven. We'll see that in the details in the weeks ahead. But what it's telling us is one thing for sure, that this place is what? It is for the saved of all ages to enjoy in perfect harmony with each other in fellowship with God. In the weeks to come, we see a little more of the details and pictures and images of that. But this portion is really about what? Relationship, experience. That this is how you're going to experience it together, right? This is what's going to be lived out. And the most important part is right there in verse 3, right? Verse 3 of Revelation 21, because what do we read there? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Think about it. Whew. We're living in perfect harmony. I remember wonderful family vacations that we would travel on. Back in the day where all 8 of us were in the car with no seat belts. 5 of us in the back seat of our Chevy Impala or whatever. And we're and Dad saying, knock it off, you kids back, knock it off. Listen, start singing. Sing It's a Small World or whatever. And, you know, You know, we weren't in perfect harmony, right? Listen, we're going to be living with God in perfect harmony with each other. In other words, it's a community. Now, again, somebody in the first service said, I thought there were times that we get our own place. I'm not telling you you don't get your own, you know, your own dwelling, your own room. My point is, we're living as a community in perfect fellowship with God. Somebody may say, yo, you know, I've studied some of the New Age stuff. Yeah, I know, we're all parts of God and we're going to become God. No, we're not. That's not what I said. You will never be God. I will never be God. Amen is right. Thank God for that, right? We will be with God and in perfect fellowship with Him. Wow. Think about it. Who's we? All of God's saved children. Charles Ryrie says, the New Jerusalem is the abiding place of the redeemed of all ages. Ed Heinsohn says, here we find the redeemed of all time living in perfect peace and harmony. From Adam to the end, everyone who has come into the family of God through faith, that's what we're reading about in this eternal state. And you know what? There's no section that is reserved for blacks and no section for whites and no section for Hispanics and no section for Asians. There's no side for Arabs and another side for Jews, right? There's no section for rich people and a different section for poor people. There's no section for baby boomers and a different section for millennials. There's no section for those who were former heroin addicts or those who were former gossips or those who were former violent felons or those who were former, and you put whatever sin is in there. There's none of that. Who you were, who I was. It's who we are. And that is clear that we are entering into relationships in perfect harmony. Look what the writer to Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22-24, right? But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels are going to be there with us, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Oh, we are entering into relationships that are in perfect harmony as the community of God. The other day I was listening to Russ Taff sing. I love Russ Taff. If you've seen his documentary, I don't know where, or it's on one of those, I forget what channel I saw it on, but you know, he sang for the Imperials for years and then on his own. He's got a nice rough, raspy voice. I just love him. But he's very honest in that documentary that he was singing for the Lord, but he was battling alcoholism and other things. But God gave him victory over it and through it. But I was listening to him singing, right? And as he was singing to God be the glory. And there was a choir singing with them, and they're going like, with his blood, and Russ, in the way, only the way he can, with his blood, you know, and he's, you know, oh, it was fantastic. And you may have somebody else who's your favorite singer, and that's great. But I was sitting there thinking, oh, man, I would love to be, like, on stage with Russ Taff, just in the choir. Be in the choir singing, and he's doing the solo, and we're doing it to God. And it hit me. I'm going to be in this group, and we're going to be singing, to God be the glory, and one person steps up for their verse, and he starts singing about how God came to him and said, I am going to bless the world through you, and we're going to say, that's Abraham. To God be the glory. And a woman's going to stand up and she's going to start singing. I was terrified. I was afraid. I had the approval of the world on one side and God's people on the other. But God said to me, I have raised you up for such a time as this. So we're going to say, that's Esther. To God be the glory, right? Eventually, there's going to be a guy step up and he's going to say, my life was a mess. I wasted it. And I was hours from dying. And he rescued me. That's the thief on the cross. To God be the glory. And then it's going to be your turn, and you're going to say, no, I don't do solos, and I don't know whether you're really going to be forced to sing a solo in heaven. But my point is, your verse is in there too, because it's very clear in Revelation 21, we all get there the same way. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God. He will be my son, my daughter, my child, right? Whew. Think about that. We all have a verse. Why? Because it's for everyone who overcomes. And you may say, well, how do I overcome? John makes it very clear in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, he's very, very clear on it. 1 John 5 verses 4 and 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, when he says whoever overcomes, it doesn't mean, you know, I've been battling being lying. I've lied. And because of that, you know, I have to, and finally I overcame it. And now, no, that's not what he's talking about. Yes, by the grace of God, he wants to live in us and give us victory over our tempers and over our lust and over our deceit and over our greed. But that's not what he's talking about. John's clear. The overcomer is the one who says, it's not about me. It's all about what Jesus did on the cross for me. I'm putting all my faith in him. It's about what? He says, it's the one who's been born of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And oh, it's guaranteed. Look at verse 6 right there, right? And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Don't worry about it. I'm already there. I can tell you, it's going to happen. Right? Whew. Think about it. There's a second thing I want us to remember too, also though, to notice. It's this. This place has not been built by the saved of all ages. And thank God for that too. It's not been built by human hands. Now understand, we recognize that God has given us a wonderful responsibility as his children, that we are his witnesses, and that he has chosen to work through the church and through believers to get the gospel out and reach lives. But this place we're looking at, this eternal state, rest assured, it has not been built by the saved of all ages. In other words, it's not our greatest hits, volume 1, Old Testament, and volume 2, New Testament, put together. If it were, it comes with all the risk that sinful human hands bring, right? But it's not. When we look there in verse 2, it's very clear. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It comes down from heaven. It's the New Jerusalem. It's the heavenly abode that God now brings down onto the new earth that he has created and made, right? Verse 5 says, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And it's not like a new car where you get it and 3 years later, it's not new anymore, right? This is the newness of God that remains new. It remains stunning and fascinating and appetizing and all that just we just can only imagine, right? Whew. But it's God's hands. Look at Acts chapter 7. Look at Acts chapter 7 where we read very clearly, this: if this is God abiding with us, It certainly wasn't built with products from Home Depot, right? In Acts chapter 7 and verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. In Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read in verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I've said before, I understand that God has given us the place as Christians to be living in this country, the United States of America. And he gives other Christians the privilege to be living in other countries. And I understand with that, we want to use our citizenship to impact our country, to allow the conditions to be conditions of freedom and justice, and for us to be able to proclaim the gospel. I get that. But remember this, the eternal state that we're looking for is not the best America that can be. It's going to be a lot better than that, right? This is not about the United States of America finally being the city on a hill that we... No, this is about the fact that the United States of America is gone, and so is everything else. And this is not a reclaimed product. This is not a renovated product. Peter makes that very clear in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. He says what? Since all these things, this whole earth, are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt away with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's not made by us, not made by us. It's his that he makes, and only because it's his do we read in verse 4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, Revelation 21:4. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, grieving. There shall no longer be crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I want you to think about that. Whew. There are words that we just say the word, and we don't understand what that word would mean to us if we weren't impacted by sin. When we say the word cancer, we may find ourselves saying, hey, we've come a long way with that cancer or this cancer. But the word cancer, right? We say the word immorality, slavery. Words that for us just remind us so much of our brokenness. They're not going to be in our vocabulary. Matter of fact, they're going to go the way of death and taxes. You won't have to pay taxes. Look at what we're reading. What is coming? Life with God. Oh, I live with him now through faith, and yes, I absolutely believe that Christ lives in me, that the Holy Spirit indwells me. But we're going to live face to face with God in our midst. What's gone? What's gone is living without him. But not for everybody. Not for everybody. And that's a sober reminder for you if you have not come to Christ, but also for us as believers. I want to say it, and I'll keep saying it, and I'll say it till I die. It is not a lost world for you to be angry at. It is a lost world for you to care about, to love them, to find a way to share Christ with them. because of what is in store for us and what is in store for the lost. Because the third thing that I want us to see is this. This place is only for the saved of all ages. And verse 8 makes that crystal clear because we read there, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When we read that verse, it may cause some to think, whoa, I'm in trouble. Because I've committed some of those sins. And if you're like, I think I'm okay with that list. Remember, Jesus said, yeah, those of you who say you never murdered anybody, listen, if you've hated somebody in your heart, if you've been angry at someone, you're still, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is he saying if I committed sin? No, that's not what he's saying. Because look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lays side by side the truth of sin with the beauty of God's grace. We are being pressured in our world, and we always have been, to ignore the truth of sin and therefore to make God's grace cheap. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul's not saying, those are the ones that we really gotta be. He's saying to us, listen, when you look in your and you think, wow, these are the real, remember, all of us, all our sin. But what does he say in verse 11? And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What does the Apostle Paul know? Paul knows, I'm a murderer. I was chasing after Christians, wanting to see their life. When we were stoning Stephen, I was saying, here, give me your coat so you can throw some rocks at him. I was the one throwing Christians in prison, beating them. I ended their lives. I was a murderer. But I was. Because when I came to Jesus and confessed my sin, he set me free from it all. You know, one of those individuals that I fully believe we're going to see in heaven, I think his name, David Berkowitz. Some of you may say, that name doesn't mean anything to me. Maybe his other title did, Son of Sam. Because he was the Son of Sam, horrific murderer in the 70s in the New York City area. Terrorized the area. Murdered numerous individuals. But there was a pastor who kept visiting him in jail, visiting him in jail, visiting him in jail, and he was able to let him see that the grace of God reaches murderers. And he gave his heart and life to Christ, and I remember listening to his testimony and him saying, I deserve the death penalty for what I have done to these families. I accept that. But I know this, Jesus Christ has forgiven me and set me free. Whew. Now our world would say, now, nope, nope, no, no. I'll go so far, but not a Son of Sam. You can't, no. But that's the grace of God. That's the incredible mercy and grace of God. Paul says, I don't care what it was. You were a gossip. You were a grumbler. You were a bitter person. You were a murderer. I don't care what it was. That's who you were before Jesus Christ made you a new creature in Christ. And now you are one of his children. But it's important to remember. It's important to remember because sin is deceitful. And it makes people think that there's power in crowds. Satan has deceived our world into thinking that there is power in the crowd. Now, I know there is, humanly speaking, sometimes. If I'm going to fight 10 people, I'd rather have 9 others with me or more. You know, I know there's power in a crowd. But the Satan has caused our world to think that there's power in the crowd when it comes to God. That somehow that we're in a crowd of people who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way. And we'll be okay because we're all in this together. And not only that, Satan has deceived our world into thinking that they not only don't have to turn to Christ, but they now have the authority to turn to the followers of Christ and say, as a matter of fact, you are accountable for our standards of morality. You have to live and embrace what we state is morality. And Scripture says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. I'm not talking about one particular sin. I hope you get, talk about anything. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Narrow being, it's Jesus only. Salvation in Christ alone. See, have you come to that faith? Because the deception is, you're in the world and you're on the crowded path. But you have no idea that the crowded path of the world is actually leading to complete loneliness when you're expelled from the presence of God into the lake of fire. Whereas the path of following Jesus that sometimes may be a lonely path, that's actually the path that is leading to the crowd that is rejoicing in fellowship with Almighty God. See, the crowded path leads to loneliness. Sometimes it's the lonely path that leads to the joyful crowd. That's what Jesus was saying. Come to Jesus right now. You're here today. You're watching online. Wherever you are, Jesus is with you. And he's saying, before you breathe your last breath, come to me in faith. Let me set you free from all your sin. No matter what it is, confess it. Turn from it. Come to me. I love you. I want to set you free. I want you to live in that eternal state with me forever. Come to Jesus. Let's bow. Father in heaven, how we thank you. How we thank you for this amazing truth. To read a passage like this, I get giddy, Lord. Daddy, are we really going to get to live there? But I also, Lord, by your grace and mercy, I'm aware that you still have us here and there's still a lost world around us. Give us a confident faith so that we're not intimidated. When we get intimidated, we either compromise or we get angry. But Lord, when we have a confident faith in you, all we have is love. A loving heart to reach the lost. Give us that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.